We are going to continue our study in the book of Leviticus. We have walked through four different sacrifices or offerings that the Israelites were required to bring under certain times. And this will conclude our series. This will be the last one, the fifth and kind of final offering. So we'll be in Leviticus chapter 5. Good morning. Happy New Year, says Kevin. I don't know about that. Oh, Rosh Hashanah. Okay. Leviticus rides again. You know, Jesus secretly walked with a couple guys on the road to Emmaus, and he walked them through all that the scriptures said of himself. An amazing Bible study in which they said later, didn't our hearts burn when Jesus revealed what the Old Testament scriptures said about himself? And when we look at them, we see shadows and types and analogies and all kinds of things to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we, as we have walked through some of these sacrifices, we've seen some of that, and we are going to get to again today. If I do my job right, at the end of this, we'll get a chance to break bread here and kind of conclude our study on the sacrifices by meditating on Jesus' sacrifice. So that's where we're going. Our students are up on their fall retreat, so I might throw up a prayer for those guys here at the beginning of our time and pray for us together in Leviticus. Well, Lord Jesus, you were so delighted when your disciples came to you and they were excited that the demons would obey them. And you were excited too. You said you saw Satan falling from the sky because of all the good that was happening. And I wonder what you'd think of this morning. Good teaching, watching teachings, teachers prepare upstairs to teach our kids. God, teaching happening in retreats. And our students being on one. And Lord, would you bless the communication of truth? And would you change lives? And would you save people? And would you develop a community that you want to embody? And we ask for your blessing there. And we ask for your blessing upstairs, God, to help our children, our grandchildren. God, those that will live in, God, here in America, God, trying to follow you. Prepare them. Prepare them for what is to come and grant us grace to prepare them. And Lord, I pray for this morning right here. Lord, I pray that you'd encourage us. I pray that you would that you would speak to us, pray that you would touch us. And I know you can do all these things, Lord. Lord, even though you were excited that the disciples were excited about the demons, you just gently corrected them in your gentleness and your grace. You told them that they should be even more excited that their names were written in heaven. Thank you this morning for the names that are written in heaven. We just thank you for our names written in heaven. Best gift anyone will give us, and we've just gotten a little taste. And we can't wait to experience it all. We long for those days, and yet we realize, God, you have us here for purposes. So prepare us for those purposes this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Leviticus chapter 5, starting in verse 14. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if anyone commits a breach of faith and sins unintentionally in any of the holy things of the Lord, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation a ram without blemish out of the flock, valued in silver shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, for a guilt offering. He shall also make restitution for what he has done amiss in the holy things, and shall add a fifth to it, and give it to the priest. And the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering, and he shall be forgiven. If anyone sins doing any of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, though he did not know it, then realizes his guilt, he shall bear his iniquity. He shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish out of the flock or its equivalent for guilt offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him for the mistake that he has made unintentionally, and he shall be forgiven. It is a guilt offering. He has indeed incurred guilt before the Lord. Let's continue. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit or security, or through robbery, or if he has oppressed his neighbor, or has found something lost and lied about it, swearing falsely, and any of all the things that people do and sin, thereby, if he has sinned and has realized his guilt and will restore what he took by robbery or what he got by oppression or the deposit that was committed to him or the lost thing that he found or anything about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore it in full and shall add a fifth to it and give it to him to whom it belongs on the day he realizes his guilt. And he shall bring to the priest as his compensation to the Lord, a ram without blemish, out of the flock, or its equivalent for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any of the things that one may do, and thereby become guilty. Okay. We're going to organize things this way. We're going to talk about the occasions for these offerings. So, the first occasion is if you sin against the holy things. So if you sin against the holy things, if you sin against basically the worship, if you sin against the temple. So when I think about this, you think about Uzziah. Uzziah was a king. He really wanted to present incense in the temple. And people told him, you're not a priest, that's not a good idea, but he really wanted to do it, and so he did it. When the Lord interacted with him on this, he said, you need to bring this guilt offering. Or you could sin against holy things by something dedicated to the Lord, like Achan, he took loot that had been dedicated to the Lord and therefore sinned against the Lord's holy things. So those are the types of things we're talking about. Maybe failure to pay a vow. I'm going to vow this offering of thanksgiving, but then you don't do it. Horatius Bonar kind of says one of the things that can happen is there's a man and in front of other people makes this vow like, oh, I am going to bring this much money to this campaign or this offering or this, and he publicly makes this proclamation. But then he gets the adoration and the wow for the amount he has given because he wants to be seen by men. But then when it comes right down to giving it, he doesn't give it. Or he's tempted not to give it. And that would be a sin here against the worship, against the vows, kind of directly against God. Or maybe this way. I want you to imagine yourself. You look at your flock. You need to bring an offering to God. You're an Israelite, and you grab your, you say, oh, this one's good. And you come and you bring it, and you're before the Lord, and you're making your offering, and you're praying your prayers, and then your conscience gets you. Because you're required to bring your best. You're required to bring what's perfect. And maybe you kind of skimped on that a little bit. And now you didn't bring what you were required to bring. What do you do? Well, you bring this guilt offering. You have sinned against the worship and the holy things and against God. And this offering, we've tried to bring a little bit of a word for each one. The word you can use is compensation. Some people call this the reparation offering. So you're bringing compensation to the Lord for your sin. Or if your sin is against a person, you're bringing compensation, which is, says the priest adds 1/5 of the value. And it either goes to the person or to the Lord, depending on the nature of the sin. When I think about trying to bring my best, when I think about sins against the holy things, I think about Achan taking a little bit of money. Uzziah wanted to bring something. I think about people getting excited and making, I'm going to do this. And then maybe not following through. I start thinking about the fact that we're kind of slippery when it comes to our worship of God. We're pretty good at justifying, aren't we? Rationalizing our sin. Even after sin has kind of come to mind and our conscience goes, oh, you sinned. We talk our conscience down. Oh, no. And I've wondered, some of these little things, no problem. All Christians sin. Christians aren't perfect. They're just forgiven. I wonder if the Lord looks at those things like we do. And I think there are two things we have to hold at the same time that are very hard to hold at the same time. One, the first thing we need to hold, I think, is that we drown in an ocean of grace. Jesus forgave for us all of our sins before we were even born. He forgave our sins, past, present, and future, when we came to know him, and when you're not going to do anything or ask forgiveness, and God's going to go, I don't think so today. Like it would be like trying to drink the ocean. You're not going to get to the place where you run out of God's grace and he just gets frustrated with you and he goes, no, I'm shutting the door. You're done. Grace over grace over grace over grace. He's known every sin you're ever going to do. On the other hand, what we also have to know is God hates sin. He hates it. It causes so much damage and so much good, and it's very far from who he is. And what he's trying to do in our life is make us like Jesus. And what we are supposed to do is perfect holiness out of reverence for God. And sin is costly. And the law didn't take any of these sins that people, like, there were things where people forgot, or there were sins that were unintentional, or there were things that were small. The law didn't sweep any of that stuff under the rug because somebody's memory was short. A price still needed to be paid. And for our small sins, there is still a price paid in Jesus that should matter to us. I mean, you don't have to raise your hand. But how many of us have said, God, I'm not going to do this anymore? And then we did it. Or said, God, I'm going to do this thing. I really am this time. And then we were faithless. Our tendency is to treat those things as a light manner. The law of God does not treat them as light manners. That's the first instance. Second instance, second occasion, is, says any of the things that the Lord tells you not to do, but you're unaware that you did it. Makes you kind of think, but you're unaware. Huh. Well, I think of Isaac and Rebekah. So Isaac, married to Rebekah, they go into this new place, and he kind of like says, hey, tell him you're my sister. So Abimelech kind of takes her, and then Abimelech realizes that Isaac and Rebekah are actually married. And this is what he says. He says to Isaac, what is this you have done to us? One of the men might have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. Actually, first mention of the word guilt in the Bible. And it is for something they didn't even know was wrong. Right? They say, hey, if we did this and we didn't even know we sinned, we would be completely unaware. But it is still a violation. It still brings guilt. So when I forget something, oh, I forgot. But there's still a wrong. It still brings a guilt. Or I think of Joshua. He's bringing people towards the promised land. Things are going pretty well. And then the Gibeonites show up and they trick him. And they say, hey, you can make a treaty with us. We don't live very close. We live from a very far away. Look at our bread. It's really old and moldy. Well, they brought old and moldy bread to trick them. And so then Joshua makes a treaty with these guys, and then he upholds it. Even though he was tricked. And so you're like, was there a wrong there? Was this just an oversight? This is kind of the way the world works, and sometimes things don't work out. Well, the Lord said, hey, Joshua, you didn't seek me. The right thing in this situation was for you to seek me, and you did not. And there was a sin committed there by Joshua, but he didn't know it. And in this situation, when you become aware, you bring this offering, the compensation offering. The picture here can kind of be like kind of interesting, where sometimes does your conscience just kind of go off sometimes? And you're like, I don't know, I think there's something between the Lord and I, and a vice sinned, and I think this was a place where you could come and be like, hey, I think there's sin here, even though I can't name it, and you can bring your offering before the Lord. And you can kind of let it, you can go, okay, it's done, I'm right before the Lord. The last one is in chapter, is basically the part we read in chapter 6. And that's when you really like intentionally do something to deceive people. It is a sin against people. So they specifically talk about a deposit that you keep, or robbery, or extortion, or you found something, but then you lied about it. You can find adultery being in this case, basically as a sin where you defraud somebody else. And it's really interesting for us to think about. I sin against a person, and God goes, you sinned against me. You sinned against me. You know that verse that's kind of rubbed all of us a little bit? In Psalm 51, where David says, against you and you only have I sinned, Lord. Well, he wrote it after he murdered Uriah and other guys died, and he lied to people, and he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And you read the verse and you go, David, you're crazy. Like, what are you even talking about? Against you only and I sinned. I barely know this situation, have just seen a little bit of what's going on here, and you sinned against a whole lot of people in pretty severe ways. Let's count them. Let's count the people. We can make a whole list, and yet David understood something. The most grievous sin he had was against God. The most heinous part of what he did was against God, his creator, the lawgiver, against that person. And he was properly oriented Godward. Person who receives a deposit and doesn't return it. Probably happens lots in sketchy rent situation. And I was trying to apply it to my life. Some of you know I remodeled my kitchen. I had to do more of that work than I thought originally. And a lot of you did a lot of that work. There's stuff in my garage. I have no idea where it came from. Even this weekend, I'm like, where did I get this? I had all kinds of different workmen, and I'd call people, and people would show up, and I'd be on Facebook, and hey, I'll pay you this and come over, and like, there are so many people in my house, and yet there's stuff. But some of that stuff is there because of my own carelessness in returning it. Forgotten or not knowing or not keeping track of. Well, I have a book in my bookshelf I'm pretty sure I borrowed in 1998. On the same token, I was looking for a book this weekend that I'm pretty sure I lent out somewhere here. And that's one of those things where I'm like, oh, to us, it's just a small thing. And I say all the time to people, what is a book between you and me? I mean, come on. I don't care. And yet, I want to look at these things as God does. We need to hold both hands where it's also, I am required to love my neighbor as myself. I'm required to do good to the people of God. And yet I'm going to keep their tools in my garage. I'm not going to keep track of that. Now, what does God think of that? Well, yes, what is that between you and me is a grace response. But then there's the other hand we hold. And what does the Lord see as evil? To respect the property and possessions of others and maybe not see them as a gift to us. we are to deal with integrity and honesty with others' possessions. All right, I'm going to let's talk about the reparation offering for a bit. So this guilt offering is it one of the things it is telling us is there is a social dimension of sin and a spiritual dimension of sin. It affects my relationship with my neighbor and with my Creator. And with my neighbor, I'm supposed to compensate my neighbor for the wrongs that are done to them. The law said add a fifth. We compensate. If I break your lamp in your house, accident or no, I ask your forgiveness and I replace your lamp. Right? We do this with each other. And God is saying, you also do this with me. That is this guilt offering. We have to compensate our Heavenly Father for the debt we run up with Him. And we run up a debt with Him. And there is compensation to God. It is satisfying. When I'm a person and somebody breaks something I lent them and they buy me a new one, I'm satisfied. God is satisfied. So in each of these offerings, they have brought out a different aspect of either God or sin. So I could say it like this. So the burnt offering, we talked about atonement. We talked about how it brings reconciliation between God and man. In the purification offering, what God brought out was that sin is stain. Sin is corruption. And in this offering here, this guilt offering or this compensation offering, what we learn is that there is a payment for sin. There is a debt that happens for sin, and there's a satisfaction that God gets. And one of the commentaries I read by Wenham or Wenham, or I don't know how to pronounce his name. He even went further, and I really liked what he said. He said, for the guilt offering, it's a personal picture. Here I am, and there is a substitute for me on the altar. Ooh. It's a very personal picture. Me and my sin. For the purification offering, it's almost medical. Our sin makes the world and the tabernacle dirty, so dirty that God can't be here. And that blood, what's the word I'm looking for? Disinfects. The blood disinfects from the dirtiness so that God can be here from the stain. But then here in the guilt offering, the picture is almost commercial. Where sin is a debt that man has against God. And the debt is paid by the offered animal. So we have different pictures of what sin is. I think we sin a lot. The standard that is placed on us is to love God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength. That's a big standard. That target's pretty far away. And then we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. So every conversation I have with someone, I'm supposed to love them as myself and build them up. Wow. Wow, those standards are high. There's lots of sins. Most of them are small. But there's sin. But sin is a debt. It's a debt. And the New Testament continues this. So let me ask you guys, where in the New Testament do you see sin as a debt? Like the word debt in the New Testament. What comes to mind? Debt has been paid. That's true. Yes, canceling the record of debt. Yeah. That's good. That's what? Colossians? Yeah. Find that? Colossians? Jesus canceled the record of debt. So he's saying that we have a debt against God. Anything else, you guys? Okay. Yep, that can work. What about the Lord's Prayer? Is there anything in the Lord's Prayer? Bring anything to mind? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Oh, there it is. There's this picture. When I was a kid, I was like, why are we talking about debts? God's making a picture. Or Jesus says to Simon, so two people had their debts forgiven. One was forgiven a big debt, and one was forgiven a very small debt. Which one do you think would love the Lord more? Which one do you think loves the man more? And Simon answered, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. And of course, the whole parable about the unmerciful servant. And so this picture of our sin as debt walks into the New Testament. I think it's interesting that this is the most costly sacrifice. So remember the burnt offering, which was the base offering for our atonement? Hey, if you couldn't afford a bull, you could bring a lamb, and if you couldn't bring a lamb, you could bring birds, and then other offerings. Why did you bring even other things that were less expensive? This is the most expensive animal. You can bring a ram. You can bring nothing else. A ram that is perfect without defect. That's what you can bring. The most expensive. And you bring a double tithe on top of it. 20%. So costly. Turn to Isaiah 53. Start in verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. And although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. As I look at that, first thing I see is atonement. Jesus made atonement. He was our substitution. He died for the penalty for our sin. Atonement means to cover. So the picture is that the sin of the animal covers over our sin. So then the wrath of God looks down. The sin is covered over, and we are thus reconciled to God. And this passage is saying that Jesus is our atonement. You can never be forgiven without atonement. But look at verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt. Right there. Stop right there. You know it says, when his soul makes an offering for guilt. You know what that literally says? It says, it's the same words as Leviticus. However you translate it. Translate it the reparation offering, that's what it says. Translate it the guilt offering, that's what it says. It's the same word. He's basically saying Jesus made this offering. Jesus made the compensation offering. Jesus made the offering plus the 20%. Jesus offered everything that he was supposed to offer, everything that we owed for our debt. Sin as debt, we owed the animal and all the debt. He covered it all. He paid it. There's, you know the verse in Psalm 69 that Jesus, I think it's Jesus, said about himself where he said, zeal for your house has consumed me. You know what it, there's a verse, five verses before that. And it says, I have had to pay for wrongs I have not done. Jesus paid for the wrongs he didn't do. Paid them because he made the guilt offering for all time. He fulfilled it. He fulfilled the sacrifices. He fulfilled the atonement of the reparation offering. He filled the atonement of the burnt offering. He fulfilled the purification offering. He fulfilled the bread offering as the bread of life. He fulfilled the offerings. And so we sit here knowing that he paid it. And so I wanted to end our talking about the offerings with just breaking bread. I don't say a word about that, but Mike, you can come up and you guys can begin passing that out. Thank you, Lee. You know, as I've walked through this, I've had so many thoughts about the Lord's Supper. But one of them I thought this time is the Lord Supper is holy. These offerings are holy. There's a holy offering that Jesus made, and it is. And when you came, you had to come in with clear conscience, and you confessed your sins. And you had to treat those offerings in the right way. And there is a sense in the symbolism that we take into ourselves the body and blood of the Lord. And I'm not saying that this is a literal thing. But I am saying to God, I think it's a holy thing. It's a holy thing. In Matthew 5, Jesus was talking to people, and he said, hey, if you're coming and you're bringing your sacrifice to the altar, and there you remember somebody has something against you, leave your sacrifice, go be reconciled to your brother, then come bring your sacrifice. He said that because the offerings are holy. We come and confess our sin and cleanse our conscience, and if there are things that we feel like we need to do in our relationships with other people, we should do. Because the Lord only instituted really a couple things for us to do: baptism and communion. And I think they have deep meaning for him. And then I just want to encourage you I don't know how I would be an Israelite and knowing that so many sins I would commit, I had to bring the most expensive thing I had and add 1/5 to it. Every day I'd be like, I guess I need to sacrifice my... And I know Israelites struggle with that. They'd bring their animal and they'd bring it there and they'd get it there and they'd go, man, you don't know the half of it. Because I might do it again tomorrow. And we live in this world on the other side of the cross that is just, it's all forgiven. It's all forgiven. We come to a holy God, pure, because Jesus made us pure, and we come to a holy God without debt because Jesus paid our debt. And let's thank him for it and rejoice in it and confess sin and join God in the holy place. And let's spend just a couple minutes with yourselves and then I'll pray. The Net Bible translated that Isaiah 53, that you made restitution. You paid God back, God the Father back, for every wrong against him. You paid what you did not deserve to pay. Thank you for the debt. A debt we could never pay. We could never pay. No matter how much we confess sin, no matter how much we try to keep our conscience clean, no matter how much we try to perfect holiness, you never pay. Could never pay. Lord, we thank you for coming and living, Jesus, a perfect life. And offering that to God. Thank you for being a lamb without defect. And Lord, you showed us on Mount Moriah, the son asked Abraham, where's the sacrifice for the offering? The Lord will provide an offering. Lord, you provided our offering. You provided a substitute. You provided a substitute for Isaac on Mount Moriah with the ram. And you provided our Lamb of God. Thank you for your provision. We get to sing these great songs we sang because of your provision. Thank you for your ransom. Thank you for your rescue. Thank you for your provision. We remember you, Jesus, your life, death, your love, your command. We remember you. Thank you for inviting us into the holy place, into the most holy place, clean and pure with you forever. It's where we're going. Lord, grant us the grace, God, to prepare ourselves for that, to hold both grace and a hatred for sin at the same time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Mike, you got announcements for us?